Try to bring this lesson this morning. I want to say, first of all, I appreciate Brother Ken. I've said this before, not to brag on him, but I appreciate him this morning because he never fails to get up here and, first of all, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to set the tone for the service, that you might know that this is the Lord's service and that if you don't know the Lord, that you need to seek Him today. I may get off on a trail that may not necessarily be addressed to the lost, but Brother Ken always mentions the lost, and I appreciate that this morning. And that's a tone that needs to be set in all of our services, that those of us who know the Lord, we're here to learn, we're here to rejoice in the Lord, we're here to exalt Him, but we never want the lost to forget and to be aware that if the Lord is dealing with your heart, that this is a good place to come right here to seek Him, and that we'll pray with you. And I appreciate Him setting that tone each Sunday morning. In the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, I'm going to read the entire 10th chapter. It's not very long, but it all flows together. And so I'd like to read all 21 verses of that, if you'll bear with me through this reading. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And I want to call your attention just to that word "unto," because I don't want you to think that it is in order to obtain salvation. But the idea behind that word "unto" is an action as a result of a previous action. And so confession is made because of the belief which is in our heart. That's important for us to understand. People can go, and I'm not finished reading yet, but people can go around all day long and say with their mouth that, yes, I believe in the Lord, but the real test is whether or not that it is in their heart, and that there's been a change in their heart, and then confession is a result of that. He says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." That means that whose heart has been changed will not be ashamed to confess Him. They'll not be ashamed to say to others, "I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Him." And he says here that his heart is heavy for his countrymen, the Israelites, those Jews who have a zeal after knowledge, but that they have missed the righteousness of God because they've not believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor confessed Him to their fellow countrymen. They've not made that known. And so his heart is saddened over that. But he wants us to know that whosoever believeth in their heart will not be ashamed to confess Him as their Lord and Savior. He says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." This is a hard thing for the Jew to understand, because the Jewish people believed that they were God's special people and that the Gentiles had no way of salvation. That God had excluded them from salvation and from being His children. But Paul wanted not only the Jew, but the Gentile also to know that that was not true. That there was no difference in God's sight between those who had the privileges that had been afforded to those who had been raised up in Israel, and I'll mention those perhaps in just a moment, nor between those and the Gentile who had not been raised up with the advantages that the Jews had, but as far as God was concerned, whosoever heart would believe and trust in Him and confess the Lord Savior Jesus Christ as their Savior, God would save their soul.
Amen.
That is an important thing for us to understand. We at least I, maybe you have a broader understanding than I do, but my mind is so small and so limited, it is hard for me to conceive the vast population of this world and the number of souls that are living and breathing right now, the different languages, the different cultures, all the different ideas and values and things that are there that are unfamiliar to us, and yet God knows all of them, and it's His desire that they should all be saved, and He makes no difference. Through the color of the skin, through the culture that we've been brought up in, through the language that is spoken, as far as God is concerned, the heart that will trust in Him and reach out to Him, and that He is able to change and to put that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God's way of provision of salvation, He will save their soul. I've been privileged to, in my working years, to travel all over the world, and I've met people of all different races and nationalities and languages, and among them I've met some who knew the Lord, and their spirit bore witness with my spirit that we were brethren, that where our trust was in the same Lord, and that gives me great comfort to know that no matter where I go, when I lift up Jesus, that He is the same to all nationalities and all places, and the gospel we preach is not changed regardless of who we're preaching to, but it is the same whether we're delivering it to those who have been brought up and taught Islam, or whether they've been taught Hinduism or Buddhism, or whatever that it might be that their background is, that we preach the same Jesus Christ, and the same offer is to them as is to all other nationalities, that those who believe that the Lord will save them. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means to call upon Him to come into your heart, to call upon Him to forgive you of your sins, and to take away your sins, and to cover you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that you might have fellowship with Him. That's what that means, to call upon Him. To call upon Him to deliver you from the curse of sin. And that curse of sin is death and separation from God, your Creator. But He said He's rich to reward all who will call upon Him. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See those three things there? He traces them back. That first of all, that you have to believe, but you can't believe in what you don't know. And you can't know what you don't know unless somebody reveals and tells you about it. That's what preachers do, and that's what there's many ways that God has provided that knowledge to come to people. But primarily, God determined that the message of salvation, the good news, the gospel, would be delivered through preaching. We find even in the Old Testament, before the flood, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a proclaimer, a declarer of the righteousness of God. And what was Noah's message? Noah's message was that the God who created this world, the God who brought you into existence, has looked down and He's seen that the wickedness of man had filled the earth. And God said that it had gotten so bad that His Spirit could no longer strive with men. Men wouldn't listen. Their heart was continually upon evil. You can read this back in the book of Genesis. Men's heart were continually upon evil, and yet God gave them opportunity. And Noah declared that God was going to destroy the world and destroy all of them with it, and that He was preparing a way of escape. And the way of escape, Noah was building it. It was an ark. It was a boat, if you will, but it was there. Noah could point to it, and he could say that God, whom he served, had declared that all would die, but he was providing a way of escape. But we don't have record that any believed him, that only his own family, 8 souls, believed the message and got in that ark. I believe God would have let that door, he would have let anybody come in that ark that believed the message. Noah demonstrated his faith in God by building the ark. And God's miraculous power was demonstrated in bringing the animals to Noah and all of them coming in. And yet, they still did not believe the message with their heart. Otherwise, God would have put them in that ark. God would have put them in that ark. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah was a prophet or a preacher. He brought the report. The report that Isaiah brought to the nation of Israel and to the Gentiles that would hear his message was that because of their wickedness, that God was going to drive them into captivity and destroy their nation, but they believed not the report. They continued to worship idols. They continued to thumb their nose at God and thumb their nose at the prophet Isaiah. And the reports were that they were so angry with Isaiah that they sawed him in two because they did not want to hear what he had to say. And yet Isaiah went on and preached, and the word was out there, but they believed not the report that Isaiah gave. All over this great nation this morning, the message is being preached. There's pulpits all over where that the truth is being preached. I may not agree with many of the directions that some of these churches go and some of the things that they do, but let me tell you, if they tell a lost soul that your only way of salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ, they've told the truth. They've told the truth in that, and the Holy Spirit can use that truth to reach the heart of a sinner. And I don't agree with many of the things that are taught in a lot of these churches, but God is able to use the truth. The Apostle Paul said, he said, some people preach Jesus Christ in order to make my life more miserable. Paul was in prison at that time and in chains. He said, some preach it just out of a desire for their own promotion. Some preach it for money. He said, I don't care how they preach it, but Jesus Christ is preached, and that's the main thing, is that Jesus Christ is preached because the truth is what sets you free, and the truth is Jesus Christ. There might be many that twist that in a lot of ways to their own destruction, but that true and shining light will be above it all, and that is that God provided a way of salvation, and that way of salvation is through His Son, Jesus Christ, no other way. And when that truth is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit can use that preaching to reach the heart of the sinner that He might be able to save them. I got to go on. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God as it's preached. But I say, have they not heard? Yeah, verily, their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now, I take you back to the first couple of verses, because remember, as Paul started to write this, he was talking about the Jewish brethren. He said that, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer is, God, for Israel, that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so here he's bringing it down. He's laid out the three things that are essential. First, that we hear, then that we know, and then that we act upon that knowledge. And he's bringing Israel to account for that. And he says, for I say that have they not heard? Did they not hear the preaching? Yes, they heard it. They heard it by Isaiah. They heard it by Jeremiah. They heard it by the prophets of old. So they heard it. And then he says, did they not know? Did they not know what they heard? Did they not see and know the things of God? He says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Isaiah is even bolder and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. He's talking about the Gentiles. And he provoked his intent was to provoke the nation of Israel to act upon the knowledge that they had by demonstrating to them the power of God to even save those whom they considered as unworthy. And yet God saved them. They had seen all the mighty works of God, and yet they did not believe the report. They had knowledge. And Paul brings them to face that. Yes, they had a knowledge, but then what does it say? But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. You heard, you had knowledge, but you would not obey the truth. And that would be the subject of my lesson this morning. I'm way further into it than I intended to be at this point. But it is hearing, knowing, and doing. Hearing is essential. Knowing is essential. But doing follows up on the knowing. And so as Paul introduces Israel here, he says, did they not hear? Yes, they heard. They had all the advantages. They had the promises that had been made to Abraham. They had the covenant that was passed on to them, which was visibly seen through their sign of circumcision. They had all of those things. They had the spiritual forefathers. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the law that was given to Moses on the mountain. They had the witness of those who saw the mighty works of God when he parted the Red Sea, when he gave them water out of a rock in the wilderness, when that he delivered them from the bite of the serpent. He had the witness of those written down, of those who were there on that great day when the armies marched around the walls of Jericho and the city walls fell down before them. They had the witness of those who saw those mighty things passed down to them, and yet they still would not believe when the Son of God walked among them and they had Christ in their presence, and he not only declared with his mouth the glory of his Father, he not only pointed them to the power of God, but he demonstrated to them. He showed them by the miracles that he did, by the healing of the lame, by giving sight to the blind, by the character that he portrayed to all the nation of Israel, how that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And in a final act of display of the power of God, he was raised from the dead after they crucified him on the cross, and still they wouldn't believe. They had seen, they had heard, all of this was before them, but they were still disobedient because in their hearts they did not believe the report. They didn't even believe their own lying eyes, as they would call them. Surely he didn't raise from the dead. They tried to make excuses. They said that his disciples had gone and stolen his body and hid it just to deceive them. And yet they had seen, before Paul wrote these words, they had seen the mighty things that had happened on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came down and they were enabled to speak in tongues and to preach the gospel in other tongues that they had not learned. And those were languages, because you have to recognize that on that day of Pentecost that there were multiple nations there. The streets were full. They were crowded with people who spoke different languages. Folks, I've been in other countries where I didn't speak the language, and I got stuck on a rail station in Apeldoorn, the Netherlands one time, and I couldn't get out of there because I couldn't speak the language. And finally someone come along and helped me. It's not a good thing to be able to not communicate. And on that great day of Pentecost, as the streets were filled with people who spoke multiple languages, it was important that they hear. That they hear the truth. First of all, that they hear. And so God miraculously gave those preachers the ability to speak in other languages that people might hear and understand in their own language the message. And the message that they heard that day was that you people, Israel, and all those that were gathered there, you have by your own hands taken and slain the Lord of glory. You put him on that cross. You took his life. And God has exalted him, raised him from the dead. And he today is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You did this, and yet God's power was demonstrated before you in raising him from the dead. And what happened? What happened? They heard. They knew by the hearing. They knew by the impression of the Spirit upon their heart. How do I know that? The Scriptures teach that they were pricked in their heart. Who pricked them in their heart? God pricked them in their heart by His Spirit, and it was like a spear that stabbed them. Truth will do that. Truth is like a blinding light in darkness. You feel that when that light comes on, and it's painful for a while. And so it is when you hear truth. When you hear truth and you know that it's true, and you're guilty, and that truth comes to your heart, it's a pricking feeling, it's a sickening feeling, and that's what they had that day. It says that they were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so it required them doing something. They heard. Now they knew in their heart that what they heard was right because God impressed it upon them. And so they cried out, "What shall we do?" There needed to be some doing. And what was the doing? They didn't tell them, "Well, I want you to take the decision card out on the back of your pew and sign it and pass it around and say a sinner's prayer." That's not what the advice was that they gave them. They didn't advise, "Well, just come up and shake our hand and you'll be all right." They said, "Repent." Repent of what? Repent to God for your actions, for your sin, for your wickedness, for your unrighteousness, for taking God's Son and your sins, putting them on that cross and crucifying Him. Repent to God. Repent to God, and then do what? And then when God has changed your heart, declare it. Declare it. What is in the heart? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, or unto as a result of salvation. You know how they declared it? It told him right there in that next sentence, "Repent toward God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to put yourself in that situation. I want you to put yourself in those crowded streets to where you can't even hardly breathe because the multitude is there. And there's so many people pressed in. And remember that just 53 days earlier, that they had taken Jesus Christ and they had crucified him and said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us. He's a blasphemer. He is not our king. We want nothing to do with him. Let his blood be on our hands." That's what they cried out. And so it was a scary thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was a scary thing to say, "You believe that this man that was killed was the Son of God, and that he said that he had the power to take away sin and to deliver your soul through death unto God Almighty. And when you declared by your mouth and openly," and that's really what it means to be, they were baptized. They weren't saved by that baptism. They were declaring to all the multitudes that were there watching publicly, they were declaring, "I believe the message that these apostles have preached, and I've repented toward God, and He has saved my soul, and I declare to you that this is by the power of this same Jesus Christ that I'm entrusting my soul to Him. I'm telling you what all this declared." Because when they did that, they just as well walked out and made themselves a target and said, "Go ahead and take my life." Because that's what they were doing. They were taking lives of Jesus' followers. They were putting them in prison. They were already throwing them out of the temple. You can read back in the book of John when Jesus healed the blind man and the Pharisees called them up to give an account of who did this and how it happened. And they called up the parents of the blind man and said, "Now, was he not blind from birth?" And it says that they feared the Pharisees because all of those who named the name of Jesus were being cast out of the temple. They were being thrown out. They were being not allowed to worship God. They were ostracized. And so this is what those people did on that day. They heard, they knew from the pricking of their heart, and they did something about it. And that is that they declared to all those who would hear that they believed the report that these apostles had given. God requires something out of us. And if our heart has truly been changed, there will be an evidence in the doing. There will be an evidence in the actions which we take as showing forth those things to all those that are about us. Now, I wrote down some definitions, and I've probably already gone over all those, but I want you to understand these definitions and how it relates to what we've just read. Hearing means being exposed to necessary information. You have to know something. You have to hear something. You don't get the knowledge by osmosis. That's why we have these little Sunday school classes over here, is to start teaching our little children the knowledge that they need. These people on the day of Pentecost, they were not ignorant. They've been raised up in religion. They knew about God. They'd heard about God. All their ceremonies, their rituals, all the things that they went. Even the heathen today believes in their religion of some God, of some greater power. So there's a little bit of knowledge there. But we are to make them the truth known to them. There's knowledge that you need to have. And so the sooner that you expose yourself or your children to that knowledge, the greater the probability that they'll be able to act upon that knowledge. And so that's what it means. And that's what Paul says here. He says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth and their words into the end of the world." Folks, that's what preaching is all about. You turn on the radio or the television and you just hear the voices drum on. And many of those are preachers. And we become so accustomed to it that we just kind of tune them out. But the word is going out. The word is going out. And you'll have no excuse when you stand before God and say, "Well, I never heard." Well, let me tell you, if you lived in America, you couldn't have not heard. You couldn't have not heard, because the sound has gone out over radio, over television, over the internet, in the street, in the churches, all over. The word has gone out. But many are not acting upon that. And so their plea before God when that great judgment comes, that nobody ever told me, I don't believe that any are going to be that any excuse is going to stand, because God has made sure that the word has gone out. He told his young church, Jesus did before he left, he said, your job, your commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Do you know that before the closing of the book of Acts, which gives us about the first 70 years of the church there, or 60 years of the churches, there was over 34 churches that are mentioned in the book of Acts that had already been spread and established, and people were being heard in a short period of time. It didn't take very long for the gospel and the truth to get out. Paul, when he came to Athens, he found that, hey, the word had already gotten there before him. It spread like wildfire of what had taken place in this man Jesus, who had been crucified and resurrected from the dead. And many, when they heard it, they said, "That's ridiculous. Who ever heard tell of such a thing as resurrection?" Now, they ignored it, but they heard the word. And knowledge, knowing, it means, and I believe that knowing means an experimental evidence supporting what has been heard. An experimental evidence supporting what has been heard. On that great day of Pentecost, there was an experimental evidence of what they were hearing, that the apostles declared that what you see, this great power that you feel in your heart, this ability to speak in foreign languages, all this is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a demonstration to them of that power. Jesus revealed it through his 3.5 years. Every miracle that he did was a demonstration of a power and an evidence to their eyes of that which he proclaimed with his mouth. He declared himself to be the Son of God. He declared himself to have power over nature, which he demonstrated. He declared himself to be able to forgive sins. People didn't want to believe that. He said, now which is easier for me to say that your sins are forgiven you or take up your bed and walk? Because the same God who has the power to give the ability to walk to those who are lame has the power to forgive your sins. And I'm demonstrating before your eyes the very thing that you need to know, and experimentally that you know it. And still they said, well, give us a sign. Give us something that we'll be able to see and know for sure that you're who you say you are and that you have this power. And he said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah the prophet. That as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm hanging everything that I'm telling you upon the fact that destroy this temple, as he said in another place, and put it in the grave, and take the life out of it, and I will raise it again from the dead as a demonstration to you of that which I preach, and an evidence that I have the power to do what I said I could do. And so he demonstrated that to them. He appeared to them, and he gave his young church that commission to go into all the world and to preach this gospel. And it's still being preached today. It's still being preached today. Now, the doing part. The doing part means obey. Obey. And that obeying is to do what he's directed you to do. And if your heart has truly been changed, it's like trying to hold in joy. You can't do that. On that great day of Pentecost, first of all, they were troubled in their heart. They were pricked. They were in trouble. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? So we know that the first thing that was in there was a sorrow. There was a sorrow that they were separated from God. There was a sorrow that they were responsible for the death of the Son of God on the cross. And when the directions came to repent toward God for your unrighteousness and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us a few verses later on that those who gladly received the Word, those who gladly received the Word, something happened between being pricked in the heart and gladly. And that is the change of their heart. Those who gladly received the Word were baptized and proclaimed to all the rest that they had believed the Word that had been spoken to them, and they demonstrated it by doing something. And so, hearing and knowing are two critical steps, but the doing is essential. Take some action upon the knowledge that you have. Call upon the Lord that He might forgive you of your sin. And when you know that He's done that and you called upon Him and you bared your soul to Him, which is what it takes, then don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to speak His name. That's what it says. For the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Jesus came into the world to make disciples. He came to make disciples. And those disciples that He made are followers. Followers. To be a disciple, we must be a learner. And we must be adhere to Him. And we must most of all, and I'm going to close with this, I've already been longer than I intended to be. But most of all, the objective of being a disciple is to be an imitator. To be an imitator of the one that you are following after. As he went through, and you can read this back in the 14th chapter of Luke. As he went through, it says there were multitudes that followed him. Hundreds, thousands of people followed him. Great crowds everywhere he went. And he turned around and he said to the multitude, you cannot be my disciple unless you leave mother and father, sister and brother, that you take up your cross and follow me, that you be willing to leave all these things behind and follow me wherever I go, to stick to me no matter what happens, no matter what the world tries to pull you to, no matter what other responsibilities that you think that you might have, that I have got to be the center of your life. And if you're not willing to do that, he said to those multitudes, you cannot be my disciple, because to be a disciple requires obedience and following and imitating him. That's the reason that we are to study about him. We're to learn about him. We're to be able to have His Spirit well up within us and guide us. He sent back the Holy Spirit. He said that I will send back the Comforter. The Comforter being the Holy Spirit. And He said that He shall abide with you. He dwells in our hearts when He saves our soul. He puts a piece of Himself in here, His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit's job is to teach us all things about Jesus that we may be able to imitate Him. Imitate Him in our giving our glory to God. Imitate Him in our actions one toward another. In our behavior to seek to do right. But most of all, to seek to exalt Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And I'm going to leave that with you, Brother Jake or Jeff, if you'll get a song. Have you heard, and you may know, but have you done anything about what you know? Have you taken any action upon that? Because it requires that you repent of your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you forsake all other things and follow Him. I'm sad that in our society we have many of that multitude who said they were followers of Christ. Many will name the name of Christ and say, yeah, I'm following Him. But I fear that many are in that multitude that He turned around to and said, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to follow me in all things wherever I go, for I don't even have a place to lay my head. Wherever I go, you need to go, and whatever the consequences are, you must be willing to suffer those things with me. He said, they've made fun of me, they'll make fun of you. They've crucified me, they may persecute you as well, but if you love me, you'll follow me. Go ahead, Brother Jeff. I'll leave that message with you to act upon it as God might lead you. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 256.